The scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but our faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
You know, I worked in a department store as a manager for a small period of time when I was younger. And during this season of my life, I was a youth director at my local church. And the store manager had heard about me from her sister who attended our church and knew that I worked with young people and I was good at working with young people. So she hired me as a 3IC manager to manage this group of misfit teenagers to work during the weekends and the night shifts at this department store. And it was quite a challenge. And there was a young man there who was about 15 years old. I'm going to call him Jason. And Jason was wild and crazy. He was not a good worker. He was very difficult to control and motivate. But there was something about Jason that was extremely likable. And he used to joke. He used to get the intercom and say random comments throughout the store. After closing time, he'd run around the store and do all kinds of crazy things. He was very difficult, but very likable. And, you know, I think in Jason's life along the way, a lot of people had given up on him. A lot of his friends, his family, people at school. Maybe he was just too much of a hard case. But I decided I was going to not give up on Jason. And I talked with him and I wanted to find what he was good at. And he was good at talking. He could talk your ears off. So I put him on the registers. And he flourished. He did such a good job. You know, and slowly I got to know him better. Sometimes I'd drive him home. And I even shared my faith with him at one stage. He didn't receive, but he was very respectful. And I just kept loving him, and he became more obedient. He became better to work with. He started to change. But things suddenly shifted for me. In my life, I got a better job, and I moved on to another thing. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm always going to be able to go back to that department store and visit him. But the store closed down and I lost contact with Jason. And I never saw him again. And it always felt unfinished. I always felt like I hadn't closed off that chapter. You know what? We're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and perhaps Paul had a similar feeling. when he was talking to the Thessalonians or writing to them, because he had started a church there. But he didn't get to see it come to maturity. He didn't get to see it end because he was driven away from persecution. In fact, him, Silvanus, and Timothy had to be hidden and shipped away to Berea because it had become too dangerous for them. And then the following season for the Thessalonians was one of intense persecution. And this letter is really Paul exhorting them and encouraging them and telling them how overjoyed he is to see that despite all of these things, they're actually flourishing. It's a letter of encouragement to keep going, to keep their faith growing. And it's a challenge to keep moving forward. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is truth. God, and we just open our hearts and just ready ourselves to receive the truth of your gospel, the truth of your word. God, we want to say thank you, and we want to say that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this week, you guessed it, we're starting a new series. And this new series is entitled The Heart of the Gospel. And we're going to be going through 1 Thessalonians. And we're beginning in the first chapter today. And in this first chapter, we're going to be looking at power, persistence, and proclamation. So what can we learn from these Thessalonians? What can we glean from their successful navigation through these tough times that they were in? We can follow their example and examine how they walked, how they lived out the gospel in these tough times. And we're going to start that by looking at three qualities. There's three qualities that Paul saw in their lives, and he thanked God for these qualities. And we're going to start by looking at them. Let's read verse 2 to 4 again. Verse 2 to 4 says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing for your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So Paul is thanking God for these three qualities that he sees in them: their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. So let's look at work of faith. Paul notices that they have a working faith, a faith that's not passive, but is active and at work. They don't just say things. They don't just say the things they believe. They don't just pray the right prayers. They don't just read the Bible. But in addition to these things, they have works. They have actions that prove their faith. They have a working faith. They don't just believe in Jesus, but they live their lives the way that Jesus lived his. In James chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, it says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You know, this city, Beijing, can be a lonely city. And there's a lot of lonely people in this city that need a working faith. They need a gospel that has actions. They need to feel the gospel, not just be told it. And you know, when I first came to Beijing, I was lonely like that. And I needed somebody to reach out to me. I remember one of the defining moments for me in this city was a guy from this church. He's no longer here anymore, but he reached out to me, took me to Home Plate in Sanlitun. I don't know if you know that place. It's a burger place, and he just loved me and took me somewhere that was familiar. And he introduced me to people that could be friends to me. He opened that door to me. He showed me around the city, showed me cool places, helped me, loved me. He did all these things because I was so lost in this city. And you know what? The fact of the matter is that I have faith. Like, I have Jesus. I have someone to lean on in those lonely times. But imagine what a difference it can make to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, who doesn't have that hope to rest on. They need to see a gospel and feel a gospel that is action, not just words. It's not just what we say. It's not just what we believe. Those are important, but it's what we do with that. And this is what Paul saw in the Thessalonians. He saw a work of faith. He saw not just words, but actions that accompanied the words. It showed the heart of the gospel. The word and faith had changed their hearts, so therefore their actions changed as well. And like my friend, we need to have a working faith. One that preaches the gospel, yes, but one that also does it with action. So work of faith is the first thing Paul saw. The second was labor of love. He saw a love that loves till it hurts. Loving even when it causes pain. He saw a love that works hard, that's committed, that continues to love even when it's difficult. A love that was laborious. Sometimes loving can be hard work, can be difficult, right? Even painful at times. But the Thessalonians had this kind of laboring love. And Jesus described this kind of love in Matthew's gospel. He said in Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 48, he said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. And do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Even the world loves their own. But the love of Jesus is to love those who are hard to love. Those who hurt us and spitefully use us is what he says. 16-year-old Jimmy Mizen from South London was killed in a brutal attack in May 2008. And at the time, his mother Margaret made this statement. "I just want to say to the parents of this other boy, I want to say I feel so, so sorry for them. I don't feel anger. I feel sorry for the parents. We have so many lovely memories of Jimmy, and they will just have such sorrow about their son. I feel for them. I really do. And people keep asking me why I'm not angry, and I say to them, anger, it was anger that killed my son. And if I was angry, I would be the same as this boy. There is too much anger in this world." What an amazing example of laboring love. Wow. And you know, for us, oftentimes the opportunities that we have in our lives to labor in love are maybe not so extreme. But what about the boss that misuses and manipulates you? What about the coworker that says things about you behind your back? What about the family member that you don't see eye to eye with? Or the teacher that lied to you, or the friend that did wrong to you? I remember working for a company that really took advantage of me. And it was extremely unethical, probably illegal. And it made me so mad at the time. I just wanted to expose their lies and injustice. I wanted to right the wrong. And there can be a time for that. But I justified my anger by claiming to be fighting for the rights of me and my colleagues. But I realized that God was doing something else. He was teaching me. And He brought me to the scripture that says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Love your enemies. And you know what? Maybe I didn't get it right every time. I definitely didn't get it right every time. But I did start praying for my bosses and started praying for them personally. I prayed for their families, prayed for their kids. I prayed that God would bless them. I prayed for our company, that our company would begin to perform well. I started praying for all these things and that they would be blessed. And you know what? My situation did change quite a lot. But that's not even really that important. What's really important? The real significant change that happened took place here in my heart. I'm far from perfect, you know, and I didn't get it right all the time, but I can see freedom in my life now and trace it back to those moments where I prayed for my enemies. Jesus said we have to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Paul thanked the Lord because he saw this labor of love in the church at Thessalonica. The love that they showed despite how they were treated. And this is an example for us to strive to be people who labor in God's love. So we have work of faith, labor of love, and the third one is patience of hope. This is the third quality. It's a steadfast, consistent expectation of hope. Even in the toughest circumstances, they were grounded in the hope that they found in Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to have a meal whilst you have a dog sitting next to you? When I go back home, my mum has a dog, and we often eat dinner at the table and the dog sits right next to you and just stares at you with his eyes. And this is patient hope. Just patiently waiting, wanting me to give it a snack. I don't always, actually, I'm not the one that gives them the dog a snack. So he is very patient in hope, waiting, waiting, waiting. But I'm not the right person to be coming up to. The Thessalonians had a patient hope, but what was amazing about their hope was it wasn't only patient and persistent, but it was patient and persistent in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble and suffering and affliction. They were going through all kinds of persecution, yet they still remained patient in hope. Romans 5:3-5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We often see tribulation and patience together. And in fact, the Bible says it's actually tribulation that produces perseverance or patience in our lives. It's going through tough times that creates an opportunity for us to be patient. But it doesn't stop there. Because that patience, that persistence, it produces character. And it changes our hearts. It matures us. And then from that maturity comes hope. We can have this same hope if we are patient and persevere in hard times. James said it this way in chapter 1, 2-4. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." I want to just take a moment right now to acknowledge the situation of the world and what we are dealing with right now. A lot of us are going through things we've never gone through before. We're dealing with things we've never dealt with before. We're making decisions, forced to make decisions we've never had to make before. A lot of us are going through lock in, lock out, economic issues, losing jobs, being separated from family. Some of us have lost family members. Not to mention everything else in the world that's changing. These are tough times. I want to acknowledge that, but I want to say to you today, don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep persisting. Keep believing, keeping patient in hope. Because there is purpose in the patience. The scripture we just read says, let patience have its perfect work. Let patience do its thing in you and in your life. And your character will be perfected. It will come to maturity. Put your hope in God, and He never leaves you alone in this process. Don't give up. Have a patient hope, knowing God is in control. And have joy in the fact that patience will have its work. It will do its thing in you if you don't give up. So Paul is acknowledging these three qualities. He's thanking God for them, and now he goes about exhorting them. And the first thing he exhorts the people with is he reminds them of the gospel that they received. We're going to read verse 5 right now. Paul says, "For this gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Paul's encouragement is that the gospel that they received was not just words. It was not just intellect. It was not just something to be understood. It was word and power. And they can have much assurance, much trust and much comfort in this fact, in this reality, that the gospel is not just a concept, but it is power. Romans 1 and 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." The gospel is the power of God, and it's for everyone who believes. The gospel is not just a way of thinking. It's not just a school of thought. It's not just a set of rules to help us live through life. It's not just truth and helps us explain life. It is these things, but it's not just truth and understanding. It is power. It is the power of the gospel. It's so much more. The gospel we received in Christ Jesus is the power to set us free. It is the power under salvation. It's a power that takes what's dead and makes it alive again. It took our broken lives and made them alive in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the power to set you free from sin and death and all of its repercussions. It is the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Scripture says the gospel came to them in word and in power and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see in Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And in verse 2 it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life, has made you and me free from sin and death through the resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel. It's power. It's the power, the Holy Spirit, through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, has set us free from sin and death. This is the gospel we received. Word, power through the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Even more exciting than that, this is not just the gospel we've received, but this is the gospel that we share. We share the truth of the gospel in word. We share it through our gospel conversations, and we should do that. But we share it, and it is power by the Holy Spirit to set people free. This is the encouragement of Paul. This is the power of the gospel. It's not just words. It's words and power. And then he continues in his exhortation and says, begins to exhort them and encourage them that they are an example in joy and suffering. Let's read verse 6. It says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So these Thessalonians had received this word in much affliction. And their willingness to live out the gospel with the Holy Spirit, with the joy that comes from that, it was an example to all believers. And it's an example to us today. And earlier we read in James that we count it all count it as joy when we fall into various trials. This is something we see the apostles do. This is an example they set for the Thessalonians, and this is an example Jesus set for the apostles. And we're just going to look briefly at the apostles' example in this situation, and this is where the Thessalonians learnt it. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5. I'm going to give you a quick background to what was happening in Acts chapter 5. The apostles were preaching Jesus as the Messiah. They were performing miracles. People were being healed, set free. Many were being added to the church. And then people started coming from surrounding cities, started bringing people, they started getting healed, they started coming, being added to the church, and this was creating a massive commotion. And the religious leaders did not like it. They were extremely unhappy, so they threw the apostles in prison. And that night, an angel came to them and let them out of prison and said, "Hey guys, go back, keep preaching the gospel in the temple." So they did. And the next day, they're looking for the apostles. Where are the apostles? They're not in the prison. And they look around and they find they're back in the temple preaching again. And the religious leaders are like, "What do we do about these guys? They won't listen." So they bring them before the council. And they're saying, "What do we do with these with these crazy apostles. They have a lengthy discussion, and then a highly respected teacher, Gamaliel, he says, don't do anything with them. Just let them go. This is going to be too troublesome if you do. So they agree to let them go. And we're going to pick it up here in verse 40. I want you to see the response that they had to what they went through. It says in verse 40, and they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. This was the example that the apostles had already set, that they were rejoicing in the fact that they were found worthy to suffer for his name. And not only that, they kept preaching, kept doing the very things that put them in a place of suffering in the first place, because they knew that that's what they were called to do. They kept going. They didn't hold back. Rejoice. I don't know about you, but when I read that, it does something in my heart. Rejoicing in affliction like that, it sends a powerful message. But how do we rejoice in suffering? It seems like such a difficult thing, right? It's like, how do we do this? Well, we can only rejoice in times of suffering when our source of joy comes from a different place. Our joy cannot come from comfort or absence of suffering. Steve and Stephanie went on a date one night. Steve and Stephanie had been dating for quite a while. They were starting to fall for each other. Steve takes Stephanie to a romantic movie, and he hates romantic movies. He really dislikes them, but he takes her because she loves them, and she knows that. So they go to the movie, and they watch the movie, and they finish, and then they go to their favorite restaurant. When they go to their favorite restaurant, unfortunately, it's a bit of an off night, and they get really bad service. They have to wait a long time for the meal. The waitress is kind of rude to them. And then when Steve finally gets his food, the seafood is kind of a bit old and he feels a little bit sick from eating it. But they keep talking and laughing and spending time together. And then finally, they pay the check, they leave the restaurant, and Steve says, hey, Stephanie, let's go for a walk in the park. A nice romantic walk. So they start walking through the park. And as they're walking through, Steve trips over, hits his leg on the park bench and gashes his leg. And it's bleeding now. And they both look at it and it's like, yeah, this is going to need stitches. So they both look at each other and go, I guess we better go to the emergency. So Steve's holding his leg and they hobble over to his car, and Stephanie drives him in his car, and they drive into the emergency. They walk in and they see that, and it's packed with people. And they have to wait a few hours to see the doctor. And as they're sitting there, Steve's making jokes. He's making Stephanie laugh, and they're talking and chatting and waiting. Finally, they see the doctor, and the doctor's like, yeah, that needs stitches. They're like, yeah, we know. So he stitches it up. The nurse helps. And he cleans it and says, you know what, you're going to be fine. Here's some painkillers. And they go away. And as they're leaving, Steve hobbles over to the car. They get in the car. He drives her home. He walks her to the front door and kisses her on the cheek. And he says, Stephanie, I really enjoyed our date. And she looks at him with a stunned face. But then she realizes what that means. She begins to blush and she realizes his joy was to be with her. They both look at each other and laugh. She says goodnight and goes inside, and Steve hobbles over to his car and drives home. You know, the evening was horrible. He watched a movie he didn't like. He got very bad service. He possibly got food poisoning. He felt unwell, and then he was injured rushed to hospital, had to wait while in pain for a number of hours. And then finally, he got to go home. It was a disaster. None of these things were enjoyable. But none of that matters, because Steve's comfort was not the source of his joy. Being with Stephanie was the source of his joy. And you know, sometimes life is difficult as Christians. Sometimes it's very difficult. But like Steve, our joy cannot come from the absence of struggle. It can't come from the need to have everything planned out just the way we like it. Our joy comes from who we spend our lives with. It comes from a relationship with Jesus himself. Jesus spoke about this struggle himself. He said in Matthew chapter 5, 10 to 12, he said, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they also persecuted the prophets and those before you." Jesus points out that sometimes our relationship with him is the very cause of that struggle. But even in these times, we can have joy and be glad, because our joy does not come from the absence of persecution. It doesn't come from struggle. It doesn't come from having everything laid out perfectly. It comes from Jesus. It comes from being with him. And this was the example that the Thessalonians gave: joy in times of suffering. So Paul's final words to them, finally, is encouragement that all these works that he's talking about, they actually proclaim the gospel to the world. Let's just read verse 8 to 10. It says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. And your faith towards God has gone out, so that we cannot say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." These words, these actions that Paul has been encouraging them, these acts of the Thessalonians, they went forth and paved the way. They went forth and proclaimed the gospel before they even arrived there. They went from city to city. The people were already primed, so to speak, because of these actions, these words of the Thessalonians that had gone out and proclaimed the gospel. How amazing. So my question that I pose today, I pose this to me and to you, is that are our words, are our love and our patience, our joy and affliction, are all of these things proclaiming the gospel to those around us? And if they are, and they are, be encouraged, because the gospel is powerful and it sets people free and it changes the environment. It proclaims out. And this season has been tough, and it's still tough. But I want to leave you with hope today. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Keep having gospel conversations. Keep saying things, but also have actions that accompany those words. Have love, have patience, have these things. And be empowered to keep going. Keep going with that, because God is faithful. Keep loving, keep being patient, keep being joyful, because Jesus is our source of hope. He's our source of joy. And the gospel is powerful to set the captive free. So we can proclaim the gospel and have hope in Jesus. Amen.